The letter to the Galatians, we've kind of affectionately started calling the no letter. George, in his very first message, just brought a sort of overview of where we're going with this and what that Paul is saying to the church in Galatia. He's defending the gospel, that by faith alone are we saved. And he's defending because there's influences that are coming in who are saying, yes, you can have faith in Christ, but you've got to add in a whole bunch of other things as well from our Jewish heritage. You've got to do this. And Paul's defense of the gospel, and he's saying, no. It is by faith alone. There is one gospel, and we need to hold to that. Last week, we had a great message from Stan in chapter 3 of Galatians, where he took us right back to Abraham and the seed, Abraham's seed, and through Christ and into the family that we are, one family together. And chapter 3 finished with these verses. Let me just read again the end of chapter 3. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And I love those verses. And I think, you know, he said, Paul's saying there's no Jew nor Gentile. Clearly there were Jews. Clearly there were Gentiles. There's slaves. There were slaves. There were free. There were male. There were females. But what he's saying is that in the midst of that, in Christ we are one. And what I love when I'm reading that, I'm thinking, you know, so often I think about the church. It's this incredible, like nothing else on earth, that brings together such a rich diversity of people, even within this hall this morning, of different ages and different stages of life and different backgrounds and different circumstances, different jobs and careers and situations, into one place to worship one God. And that oneness in Christ, that we are one family. I absolutely love that. And that's our vision, part of the church, you know, that we would see so many people coming to know Christ in different areas of life, different backgrounds. And Paul paints that beautiful picture that we are one family. And he goes on. We're in chapter 4 this morning as we bring the message. Chapter 4 starts, what I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage or a child, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. If you were here last week, Stan was talking a little bit like that. So somebody who was a small child in a family, they would have the riches and the disposal of all that, of all the estate there. But they couldn't be trusted with it. They'd just spend it all on sweeties. I have to say, I would probably do the same, even at this age. But so these things had to be guarded from them. Guardians and trustees would help to look after them and lead them in such a way that they would come of age at a certain point. And when they came of age, then they would get to make these decisions and choices. It's something that we see today in today's society. We withhold things until a certain age that our children are responsible enough to cope with them. Verse 3, so also when we were underage, when we were children, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. And that last verse, verse 7, really encapsulates where I want to go this morning. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are a child, God has made you also an heir. We are sons, not slaves. Sons, not slaves. And you might be thinking, okay, I'm the wrong gender to be a son. I could go with daughter. The language that Paul uses here is basically because the son had the first inheritance. in a society, in a patriarchal society like the Jewish society, the son had the inheritance. So he talks about sons because he's saying, whether you're a male or a female, you've got the first inheritance of God. And so you can call, you can say son or daughter, but we are children of God with that inheritance of God. Sons, not slaves. So what does it mean to be a son and not a slave? I want to look this morning at four blessings from this passage. Four blessings. And conveniently, in a very Rick Warren kind of way, if you're ever into Rick Warren and the Purpose-Driven Life, conveniently, they all start with the same letter. Just love it when that works. He does it in every sermon. I don't know, he must have teams of people trying to find words that might start with the first letter, that same letter. But this morning, we want to look at four blessings, all beginning with F. Let's just get right into it. The first one is freedom. In very Mel Gibson kind of way. Freedom! William Wallace probably never said it, I don't know. But anyway, freedom. Galatians chapter 5, at the beginning of the next chapter, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so much of this letter is anchored in this whole sense of freedom. You are set free. No longer slaves. Verse 1. What I am saying, Paul says, is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. And then in verse 3, so also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. What does it mean to be underage? He's talking about as children. He's talking about actually the time before faith in Christ, before you knew Christ. You were underage. Now that you have come to know Christ, you are no longer underage. You have come of age. But before that, you were in slavery. This is strong language that Paul uses. He talks of slavery. We are not used to slavery in our society, in this society that we live. It was common in Paul's day. It was common for people to have slaves. It was actually, if you look at the Bible, it's rarely condemned. It's not mentioned or condemned. It was part of their society. Ways of treating slaves were talked about, but it wasn't condemned. But we don't see it so much. And yet slavery today is worse than it ever, ever was around the world in different forms. But it's kind of foreign for us in our society today. But it's strong language that Paul uses. You said you're under slavery, under the elemental spiritual forces. What on earth does that mean? I don't like that translation, I have to say, particularly. The old and New International Version talks about basic principles or basic elements. And that's really what it means, is the basic things of this world. And it seems to be in this context that what Paul's referring to is the do's and don'ts of life. The Jews lived under the law that was given, but they got tied up in knots over it. Things they must do, things they must not do to please God. And that became the be-all and end-all. And they ended up being enslaved by this law. And for the Gentiles, that is basically everybody who was not a Jew, they still had all their gods. The many gods that they worshipped, gods who were of dubious character, but that they had to please and appease. And so for all peoples, it seems that they were enslaved in fear of doing the right thing or not doing the wrong thing. Now, as a slave, you are not free to do what you want. As a slave, you have a master. As a slave, you can't wake up in the morning and thinking, I'll just have a lie-in. I'll just not bother being a slave today. I'll just have a day off. Let's pack a picnic and we'll go to the beach for the day. You couldn't do that as a slave. Whether you had a kind master or a cruel master, you were enslaved to that master. You were at their behest. What they said went. You had to do what they said. You were held captive. And what we see here is echoes of this story in the Old Testament. The slavery, the Exodus story, where the people of Israel are enslaved in Egypt. They're enslaved by this nation. And God sends Moses and he sets them free. He brings them out of captivity and he leads them through the Red Sea into freedom. And we see echoes of this, set free. And in the same way, Christ has set us free. Verse 4 says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. Who was his son? Good, Well done. Sunday school answer. Jesus. God sent his son, born of a woman. Who was she? There we go. Born of a woman, born under the law. So Jesus came into a society where he was under law. He worshipped and went to the synagogue. He lived under the law that was there to redeem those under the law. To redeem is to pay or to buy back. What he did was he came to buy back. And the picture here is we've got a slave who's under the control of ownership of this master. And someone comes along and says, how much to redeem this slave? And you set a price, and the price is paid. And the slave is set free from that master and bought back for you. And that's what Christ did on the cross. He redeemed us. He came and took us out of slavery and brought us into freedom. The law, the false gods, led to condemnation and fear. You could never be good enough. You could never keep the law. But Christ has set us free from guilt and fear and religious do's and don'ts and condemnation in our past. He was born under the law. He was the only one who kept the law completely, who was sinless. He went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice. He paid a price that only he could pay for us and our lives. And in doing so, he redeemed us. And freedom. Freedom is the first mark of sonship. You are no longer a slave to fear or condemnation in Christ. To be a son, to be a daughter of the living God, is to be set free. We are free. The second blessing is that we are family. Redeemed from slavery and set free, but there's more than that. Because when Christ came and paid the price and set us free, he then says, not only am I doing that, but I'm adopting you into my family. We were adopted as sons of God. In the Roman culture and around that period, it would not be uncommon for a slave, maybe there's a couple who didn't have children or whatever, and they wanted a son to carry on their inheritance, or maybe there was a slave they were particularly fond of, and they wanted to bring that slave, that child, into their family. And so they would adopt them as their very own. And when that happened, you have a fundamental change in relationship. A fundamental change that this overnight become part of the family. That instead of serving at the table, you sat at the table. You ate as part of the family. And that's what God invites us into, that kind of relationship. We're invited into a new relationship, invited to sit at the family table, adopted as sons of God. And as sons of God, it says we are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in us, and the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba is, of course, a Swedish pop band, and that's immediately what you think of. That's not what it means here. It's an Aramaic term that means father. But actually, it means more than that. It's a word that is almost impossible to translate. It's the intimacy of daddy and the respect of father, all encompassed in one. It's that that brings it all together. So there's just incredible respect and honor, but intimacy. Abba, Father. We get to call God our Father. We get to call him Dad. And you think, yeah, tell me something new. We knew that. And I'm going to check myself this week and say, do you get what that means? That the living God, the Holy One, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who is greater than every other name, who is the name above all names, invites you to call him Dad. I don't get that. I kind of get it, but I know there's a whole lot more that needs to sink from here to here. I don't know about you, but we get to call God our Father. We get to sit with him and eat with him and walk with him and play with him and work with him and laugh with him and weep with him. As our Father, as sons, as daughters, we are recipients of God's unconditional love. You know, a good parent loves their child, whatever. It might drive you nuts. You might get so frustrated by the decisions that they make or their behavior or the way they keep their bedroom or whatever it might be. But you never stop loving them. It's an unconditional love. It's not based on the fact that I will love you if you do that. If you behave yourself, then I will love you. But you've got to earn it. Now, if that's our love for our children, how much more is God's love for us? God loves us because we are his sons, because we are his daughters. We are family. He's got our photo on the mantelpiece. Tim shared that illustration with us. I think it was in a worship band practice we had years and years and years ago, and it's never gone away, that God has got your photo on the mantelpiece. If God ever had a mantelpiece. I love that sense. And people come in and he said, that's my son. That's my daughter. I'm so proud of them. And your picture is there in front of him. And he knows your name and he knows your face. And that's for every single one of us. He's got a big mantelpiece. But you would know, you'd be there. It's that kind of intimacy. It's that kind of relationship. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just sons of God. That makes us brothers and sisters. One family. And as family, we are never on our own. I'm very aware with the things that we go through in life, how much we need that family. What a blessing. We should never take for granted what it is to be part of a family where we should never be on our own. As God's son, as God's child, he pours out blessing on us. That leads to our third point. We are free. We are family, and we have the fullness of God. Verse 5 says that we might receive adoption to sonship. Adoption to sonship. Or in other translations, that reads, full rights as sons. You have full rights as sons or daughters. Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son in Luke's gospel. He talks of the prodigal son. Most of us, or many of us, will be familiar with that. The young son who goes away and squanders all his wealth. He comes back to the father kills the fatted calf. They have a party. The older son comes along. What's going on, he says. And they said, oh, we're having a party because he's come back. The younger son's gone back. And the older son's really miffed because he never had a party for him. And he's in a huff. And the father goes to him. And the father says, why? He says, all these years I've lived with you and done this, and you've never killed a fatted calf. You've never offered me for me and my friends. And his father's response is, it's always been yours. It's always been yours. Everything I have is yours. And as sons of God, everything we have, everything that God has is ours. In Christ, we have come of age. We have access to the riches of our Father. Jesus said in John's Gospel in chapter 10, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We were never meant to live empty lives. You know, Liberty Church has taught me and Fiona, my wife, so much about the fullness of Christ, things that we had missed out up until the time we came to here, the understanding of how much there is for. But emptiness is such a symptom of our society. People empty of relationship, empty of hope, empty of purpose, empty of love, empty of joy. And we try to fill that. We look around us and people fill that gap. They try to fill it with wealth or status or beauty or celebrity, whatever it might be. But it never does it. It never fills that hole in our souls. There's still a longing for something to fill that hole, a longing for something more that will fill us. And only in Christ, only through God do we have that which fills us. Because fullness goes way deeper. It's born out of love and relationship. It means life and hope and faith and purpose and identity and security and all the things that God invites us into and fills us with. All of these are ours as sons of God. As sons of God, we have access to the fullness of God. And we have the Spirit of God. He talks about the Spirit of God coming into us. God himself who lives in us, who cries out, Abba, Father. One of my favorite passages is in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. But in chapter 3, he writes this. I pray that out of his glorious riches, God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God invites us into something way beyond what this world can offer. You know, I know as Christians it's so easy to live in poverty. Even with those, even as those who have accepted Christ as Savior, even as us ourselves, how easy it is to live in poverty and to think that, oh, God doesn't want to give me that. I'll just get by with what I have. I wonder just how much more there is for us to live in the fullness of God. God invites us to the banqueting table. But I wonder how much we miss out on, because we still want to wait on the table. We don't feel it's our place. And yet God has invited us as sons and daughters into that place of fullness. We are free. We are family. We have access to the fullness of God. And the last F is forever. Forever. Verse 7 says, so you are no longer a slave but God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. An heir speaks of a future, a glorious inheritance. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts off. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's a greater inheritance coming our way, folks. There's a greater inheritance. We have blessing now, but it's nothing compared to what is to come. John's Gospel says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This fullness goes on in a way we cannot begin to imagine. Beyond this life into a forever life with God as our Father. A forever relationship with God, of which we have a glimpse of now. We're not ready to cope with the things that God has for us now. We couldn't cope, we'd just explode with the blessing that is coming our way, or the responsibility that comes our way as sons and daughters of God. But right now, we are blessed. Right now we are full, but there is so much to come for us. This relationship is now, but this relationship is forever. We are sons now, we are sons forever. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So, we have four blessings of sonship. Through Christ we are set free from slavery to the things of this world, adopted into God's family, and as sons or daughters we have access to the fullness of God in Christ, and we are heirs of a glorious inheritance to reign forever in Christ. This is the amazing truth of the gospel. I can imagine as Paul's writing this, he's getting excited and saying, do you realize what you have? Do you realize what this gospel does? But Paul's not finished. You can sense his frustration in the following verses. Verses 8 to 12. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. Why, when you have the blessings of sonship, why, when all this is yours, do you want to go back to slavery? Why go back to the rules and regulations? It's like the Israelites set free from Egypt and they cross the Red Sea and they are there in this, and then they start to grumble. Oh, we haven't got this and we haven't got this and it's hot and it's... We're better off in Egypt. Why don't we go back to Egypt? Why don't we go back to slavery? At least then we'd had food and... And it's the same thing, Paul is saying. Why do you want to go back? to a place of slavery. Why be enslaved by practices of the Jews? This has come back to the central message of this book, which is no, no, no. He says, become like me, for I became like you. He says, I was a Jew. I lived under all these regulations. I did all this stuff. And it was through Christ I was set free. You're wanting to go the other way. You're wanting to go to where I used to be. But become like me now. I've left that behind for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something in us, isn't there, that needs to justify ourselves. There's something as human beings. There's no such thing as a free lunch or whatever it might be. Surely we need to earn this, to do the right things, to follow the right rules, to pass a test, to tick a box somewhere. Surely there must be something that we've got to do. It's like adopted son who feels the need to get up from the table and clear the dishes. I'll just go back. I'll just clear the dishes and see. His father's saying, no. No. This is your place at the table. This is your place. You cannot justify yourselves. Right back at the beginning, George is speaking about what it is to be justified, to be declared righteous. You cannot do it yourselves. Because Christ has done it for you. If you want the four F's of sonship, if you want the freedom, the family, the fullness forever, if that's what you want, then the only way is by the other big F, which is faith. Faith alone. Sole fide, as George talked about, the great cry of the Reformation. Do you remember the 10 questions if you were here? Do you remember those things? Have you learned those? Have you gone over them? Because they're really good. Faith alone. Only faith. Almost every religion in this world tries so hard to find acceptance to God. We do the right things. We tick the right boxes. But in Christ, it is faith alone. The offer of sonship is a gift. And you say it seems too good to be true. Surely we must do something to earn it. As soon as we try to justify, as soon as we try to undo that, we start to live in that place of fear and condemnation again. That perhaps I haven't done enough. The only way is by faith alone. It's the amazing truth of the gospel. That's why it's good news. It doesn't depend on us, but on God. Through faith in Christ, we have freedom, family, fullness, forever. And when we grasp it, it changes everything. Changes everything for us, for our families, for this city, for this community. You know, as I'm preparing this, I'm looking at these things, I'm thinking, you know, as I'm praying for my own family, as I'm praying for this community, as we meet together and pray, that's what I want. That's what I want for this community. That's what I want. That's when I look at Liberty Center and I'm thinking the vision of seeing it come together. I'm thinking, I want people to be coming into that place, to be set free. To become part of a family where they experience the fullness of God, where they enter into a relationship that goes on forever. That's what I want for us. That's what I want for this town, for this city. And it is through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and no other way. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. We are not slaves. We are sons. We are daughters of the living God. My prayer this morning is that we would simply grasp that. Before we can lead anybody else into that place, we need to understand it for ourselves. Wherever you are this morning, whatever situation you're in, this is true for us.